All right, open up your Bible to the book of 3 John tonight, if you would. 3 John. So we will have covered after tonight, we will have covered Philemon, 2 John, and 3 John. And so next week, we'll, Lord willing, go to the Old Testament, cover the one chapter book in the Old Testament of Obadiah, and then we'll come back the following week and cover Jude, which will be the last one chapter book of the Bible. That'll have all of them covered just with a brief overview. So, 3 John tonight, that's what we're looking at. I'd say if you wanted a title, and you probably don't care, but I'd call it A Tale of Three Church Members. A tale of three church members. You've got three characters in this book. So before I break down just the basic divisions of the book and go through those basic things that we always look at when we study a book, let's read it. It doesn't take just a second, only 14 short verses. 3 John, beginning verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou dost faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath a good report of all men, and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." That completes the reading of 3 John. So, 3 John, when you're going to find out all those basic things that we say you should search out when you study a book, you want to find out who the penman is. And so John is the penman, and it doesn't say that John's the penman. But, and I won't stretch it out as lengthy as I did last week, but for the very same, self-same reasons that we explained to you last week when we did an overview of 2 John, we explained to you how that we would know that John was the penman of 2 John. For those same reasons, we know that John's the penman of 2 John. We said that those reasons are, in an abbreviated form, how that it's an amazing thing how that God is the author of all Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Word of God is 100% of God, and it's 100% without error. There's nothing of man intertwined in it. But yet still at the same time, when you read what Paul wrote, Paul has his way of writing, and Peter has his way of writing, and equally true, John has his way of writing. And that is a marvel and a mystery, and it's just yet further evidence that the Word of God is just that. It's the Word of God, how that God is a big enough God that He can dictate the words. Inspired literally means God breathed, God whispered into the ear of the penman, and God dictated every word down to the syllable, down to the punctuation, and it's absolutely 100% inerrant and infallible, but yet you can still see the traces of the marks of the penman within it. And so you can read those writings of John where he did give his name, where we do know that it's him, and then in contrast or comparison with 2nd and 3rd John, it bears witness that John is indeed the penman of these two epistles. The time of the writing is about the same as 2nd John was. It's about 90 or maybe a little after 90 A.D. Who's he writing to? Isn't that what we say we need to find out? Who's he writing to? Well, he tells us that in verse 1, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. So he's writing to a person named Gaius. He introduces himself, by the way, John does in this epistle, is the same way he did in 2 John, as the elder. And he was an elder. He was an apostle, but by this point he was an elder not just as far as the church office, but by reason of his age, he was an elder in that way by this time too. And so there's our penman, John. He's written around 90 A.D. He's written to Gaius, and the reason, we always tell you that, you should find out why were they writing. Well, he's writing to promote truth, and he's writing to shed light on error and false teachers. It's the reason for his writing. We'll talk about this a little further in a minute, but he's wrote to Gaius because he can't get through the front door of the church. And so he's going through the back door of the church to get this epistle into the church. It is to Gaius, but he's intending for it to make its way into the church there, whatever church this might be. We're not sure what local assembly this is. The book has basically five divisions to it. There's a greeting in verse 1 through 4. He gives advice to Gaius in verse 5 through 8. He gives him a warning in verse 9 through 11. He gives a commendation to our third character in verse number 12, and then the closing is verse number 13 and 14. That's how the book breaks down by division. 2 John that we looked at last week, really it doesn't even break, doesn't really have divisions in it, but you can see the divisions in 3 John. We'll look at these three characters. You've got Gaius. He's we're told about him in verse number 1 through 4. And then Diotrephes, verse 9 through 11, and then Demetrius in verse number 12. These are the three characters. I said we was looking at a tale of three church members. Gaius, he's a precious son. Diotrephes, he's a preeminence seeker. And then Demetrius, he's a pattern for saints. And what we learn when we read 3 John, and that's important to know, what do we learn from it? We want to know all of those basic premises when we begin to study who's the penman and who they're writing to and why are they writing and what's the primary purpose of the writing of this book. But then we also need to learn what we can glean from it in our day, because after all, John's no longer with us, and neither is any of these three characters that we read about. What can we learn? What can we make application to our lives, to our families, to our church with from this epistle? And what we learn from the words that John pens down to Gaius personally, and then ultimately to this local New Testament church that Gaius is a member of, we learn that in church life, you're going to have a variant of types of people. It's just inevitable. I'd like to be able to stand here tonight and tell you that everybody that makes a profession of faith and gets baptized and joins up down at the church house will be the genuine article and they'll be there for the glory of God. But the reality is that's just not true. The reality is you're going to have some Diotrephes in the church. But thank God you're going to have some Gaiuses and you're going to have some Demetriuses. And so he writes to Gaius, and he talks to him about these two characters, this Diotrephes, verse 9 through 11, and this Demetrius, verse 12. They are polar opposites. They're polar opposites. And I think that in one sense, he's cautioning Gaius about which one of them he patterns after. We believe Gaius to be one who was won to the Lord by John. He calls him one of his children. So he's directing him to that end. So let's learn a little bit about these three. We learn about Gaius in verse number 1 through 4. Let's go back there to verse 1 through 4. The elder, that's John, unto the well-beloved. Not just beloved, but unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Do you see a pattern when you reflect back on what was said in 2 John last week? What did he tell that elect lady? He said, to the elect lady, whom I love in the truth. What is the truth that he speaks of? It's the word of God. It's the truth of God's word. Oftentimes, I don't hear this said much anymore, but back when I was a young Christian, people used to say this to each other often. They'd say, I love you in the Lord. I love you in the Lord. And that's what he's saying. I love you in the Lord. I love you in the truth of the gospel. And so he's saying to Gaius, he says, you're well beloved. And he said, I love you in the truth. Verse number 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, if we're to get done in a timely manner tonight, we can't hang up and preach a second message in this second verse, but there is a second message to be preached in this second verse. If you want to give if you want to give Bible evidence and Bible proof that this hogwash healing crusades and things that you see in our day, everybody's wanting you to sow a seed and they're gonna send you a miracle prayer cloth and it's gonna heal your gout or whatever else it is that ails you. This verse sheds much light on that. He's speaking to Gaius, this believer. He said, beloved, I wish above all things. In other words, if I could only have one wish, I wish above all other things, my greatest and grandest wish, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. He said, Gaius, you have prospered spiritually. He said, I wish your physical health could be on the same plateau that your spiritual health is. He said, spiritually, you have a clean bill of health. You're doing so well. You're saved by the grace of God. You're growing in grace and truth. You love God's word. Sanctification is progressively taking hold in your life. He said, you're getting all A pluses on your report card spiritually. Now, we don't know what was ailing Gaius physically, but he had some physical ailments. It must have been relatively serious for it to even be worthy of John's mention. He said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prosper. Now, I don't mean to be ugly and mean-spirited, but I mean to be 100% honest with you. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was one of the inner circle. When the other nine would stop and Jesus continued on further, it'd be Peter, James, and John, that inner circle that went on with him. He's one that was present at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the first man to be at the tomb. If there was a man that could take a rag and wipe his sweat off of his head and throw it on you and heal you, John probably would have been a lot more likely candidate than Peter Popoff or Benny Hinn or some of them folks that we hear about today. He'd be a far more likely candidate. And what did he tell this man whom he loved dearly? He said, I wish you had good health. I wish you did, son. I wish you did. This secular Christianity has the cart before the horse, everything backwards. You would think that God's more concerned with our finances and our health than he is our spiritual well-being, and he is not. Listen, people suffer. People go through hardships. People go through hardships in their health. People go through hardships just in their family life and finances and all sort of things. And I don't understand all about it, but that none of that is without purpose. God has purpose in it. God doesn't allow suffering in his children's life for kicks and giggles. Every bit of it is for purpose. And if you talk to any saint who's old enough to have been down the road with God a mile or two, What you'll find is they'll look back and tell you, I did my growing when I was suffering. I did my growing when I was suffering. That's what they're going to tell you. And so that's about all I really know to say about that. So as far as the health and wealth gospel is concerned, I don't really have anything else to say about that. One other thing I do want to say is in relation to verse number 2, I wonder what we would look like come, say, Sunday morning. I wonder what we would look like. He's talking about Gaius here, and he's talking about his physical health and his spiritual health. And he says, I wish that your physical health could gain and be on the same plateau that your spiritual health is in. And I've wondered this many times, and I've said it multiple times before. I wonder what the average Baptist church would look like Sunday morning if when we came in the door, we had a physical reflection of our spiritual health. In other words, whatever our spiritual health is like, it would be reflected through our physical appearance. I wonder if some of us that's been walking in, if we'd roll in a wheelchair. It's a reasonable question to ask ourselves. We move on to verse number 3, looking at this character of Gaius. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. That's your key word, by the way, truth. You'll find it at least 4 times in the first 4 verses. He said, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. John said, I rejoiced, and not just a little bit. I rejoiced greatly. You know, there's nothing that ought to make us happier. There's nothing ought to thrill us more than to see somebody get in and get in all the way. I mean, really get in. And look at what he says in verse number 4. This is why we believe that John at some point had led him to the Lord. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What about that? He said, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. That's how it ought to be for every one of us, with our own physical children in the flesh, but most especially, but even beyond that, to see people that we've led to the Lord, and even church family and other believers that we meet along the way that we get to be a help and an encouragement to, that ought to be our greatest joy. It ought to be our absolute greatest joy to see folks walk in truth, to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to take hold of the truth, and then walk in that truth. I want to tell you something. It does something for me to see somebody get hungry for the Word of God. To get hungry for the Word of God. Brother Ryan, don't put this on the internet, because I'm going to say something right now I wouldn't want to be on there. Because he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, that's Gaius. That's who we're looking at here. Gaius, he's John's young fellow that he's won to the Lord. Gaius is a member of a church here. Again, we know not what church, but Gaius is running well spiritually. He's growing very well, having some health issues, but John is encouraging him to go on for the Lord. He talks to him in verse number 5 through 8. He gives him some advice there. He said, Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. He's talking about his hospitality toward Christians and to strangers that comes through him being very hospitable toward them. He says, speaking of those brethren and strangers which have borne witness of the charity, of thy charity before the church. He said, they've talked about you, son. They've talked about you in front of the church. They say that you've got a heart for God's people. They say that you love souls. They say that you love the brethren and you're good to strangers. They're saying those things about you. He says, speaking of these same folks, he says, whom if thou bring forward, in other words, help them, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. He said, son, that's a good thing. Keep doing exactly what you do and being a help to those people. That's not talking just about encouraging words. It can be encouraging words, but it's helping them along their way. It may be a place to stay. It may be slipping a piece of money in their pocket to get them a little further down the road. He's helping them in their journey to get further and carrying the gospel forward. He says in verse 7, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. He said, they're trying to do something for God, son. Let's get along beside them. Kind of like I'm talking about that young man. He's trying to do something for God. And yeah, he may have a limit where he's going to peg out. He might not be a world known evangelist one day. He may never make it that far. But however far he can get to, whatever capacity he can reach, if I can get along beside him and encourage him and help him and say, son, two of us can pull this load easier and one of you can pull this load, then thank God that's good to do that. And we need to do that for people like that. We need to do that for these missionaries that we got plastered on that back wall back there. We need to do that by way of our monthly giving and support. We need to do that by way of praying. We need to let them know. And can I encourage you something else? This is about the third time I've mentioned those, or fourth time I've mentioned these prayer letters back there. There ain't nothing in the world wrong with what I'm finna tell you. Go by there and read those letters. But before you go by there and read them, pray a minute. Just from the time you get out of your seat and walk back there, Lord, touch my heart with one of these. And read through a few of the missionary letters, and God will touch your heart with one of them. And here's the thing. Every one of them has a phone number, and every one of them has an address on them. And there's absolutely nothing illegal or immoral about you taking and writing them a letter or calling them or sending them a text. And it would blow your mind what it'd mean to some of these missionaries if you'd do something along them lines. I know writing letters is far gone nowadays. It don't take any time to write a letter on your phone. Send them a text message. Just tell them, hey, my name is so-and-so. I'm a member of Unity Baptist Church in Amer, Mississippi, and I read your prayer letter, and God moved my heart towards you, and I want to let you know that I love you, and I'm praying for your ministry, praying for your work. I mean, God will help them. It'll encourage them greatly for you to do that. That'd be a good thing for any and for all of us to do. Well, we come along now to verse number 9. That gets us to our second character, Diotrephes. Now, we're looking at a change in scenery now when we leave Gaius and get to Diotrephes in verse number 9. Look at what he says. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. What that means is, I wrote a letter to the church, but Diotrephes is the one that checks the mailbox. And he loves to run things, and he read my letter and tore it up and threw it in the garbage. Interpreted, that's what that means. He seen to it that my epistle didn't make it to the church. Somebody get all shook up and said, does that mean that we ain't got all the Bible? John the Apostle wrote an epistle to a church and we don't have it. Hey, there's a lot of epistles wrote to churches by apostles and we don't have them. God's a big enough God. He put everything in this book he wanted in this book. Everything God wanted in it's right there. We don't need anything more than what we have. We don't need anything less than what we have. But the fact remains, he did write them a letter. He wrote them a letter, and this bird who wants to have the preeminence, he intercepted it. And he said, no, I'm not going to let them have it. And that's the reason you have this letter written to Gaius. You remember I told you earlier that he couldn't get in the front door of the church, so he's going to go in the back door? That's what he's doing. He can't write the letter to the church address anymore. Old Diotrephes is going to intercept it. So he wrote to Gaius, and he said, Gaius, you can take this to the church. You see to it that the church gets this epistle. Let's look at our character here, Diotrephes, a minute. It says, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, that's the them there is the church. He loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Well, that tells me a whole lot about him right there if he won't receive John. You can tell a whole lot about a fella by who he don't like. You can tell as much about a fella by who he don't like than you can by who he does like. He didn't like the apostle whom Jesus loved. So Diotrephes is this kind of a fella. He's the kind of fella that loves to have the preeminence. The word preeminence, to my knowledge, is only in your New Testament twice. The other time is in Colossians 1:18, and that's where it's speaking of Christ. And Paul has just really, from about verse 14, I believe it is verse 14, one of the things I love about Paul's writing. It's one of the ways you can tell when it is Paul writing. If he ever mentions Jesus, he'll just call a timeout right there, and he'll take 2, 3, 4, 5 verses and just brag on Jesus, and then he'll go back yonder and get back to the point he was making. He mentioned Jesus in verse 13 of Colossians chapter number 1. Very next verse, he sets out to bragging on Jesus, and he brags in verse 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. And he takes it to the pinnacle in verse 18, and that's where he says that he is to have the preeminence in all things. That word preeminence means to be first in order of importance. That's what it means. He's to have the preeminence in the church. Well, this is a church that we're talking about right here. And we're looking at a character named Diotrephes who has a problem with John. But the bigger problem is he has a problem with the Lord Jesus because he loves to have the preeminence. Who's the preeminence belong to? According to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:18, it belongs to Christ. He's supposed to be the preeminent one, the first in order of importance. And Diotrephes, he wants to have that for himself. But listen, Diotrephes had some children before he died, and they're still going strong today. There's plenty of them in churches today that want to have the preeminence. I'll tell you how to tell a Diotrephes. Here's how you recognize them. He's so opposite of the Demetrius that we'll look at last. Demetrius was just steadfast, steady, consistent, year after year, never wobbled on the axles, just kept going. Well, Diotrephes, he ain't got time for all that. He ain't got time for all that. Here's how he gets the preeminence. It's not by living his life in a way of sacrifice and service toward the church and honor toward the Lord Jesus Christ and people honoring him that way. And you wouldn't do those things to receive honor if your heart was right. But he didn't do it that way. The way he heaps honor to himself is to take honor from others. That's why he don't want them to get a letter from John. He don't want anybody who could be perceived as a threat to be coming in. He don't want anybody who could be perceived to be as wise, to be as knowledgeable, to be as godly, to be whatever it is that he considers to be an asset to him. He wants no challenges. He wants no threats in regards to those things. So when he got this epistle letter from John, that's why it went to the wastebasket, because he didn't want his people to hear from John. And that's the mark of a Diotrephes. And I don't care if it's a Sunday school teacher, a lay person, a deacon, a preacher, or anybody else. When they start trying to cut you away from other godly influences, you mark him, you mark her. They are a problem. They're seeking to have the preeminence. They're seeking to have the preeminence. I've known preachers that way. They'll never call a preacher in to their church who's a better preacher than they are. Praise God, I'd have trouble doing that. I can't find none any sorry, and I am. But I want to get the best preachers in here that I can. If we're gonna put forth the effort, the work, the financial contributions and everything that it takes to have any sort of a meeting, I want to get the very best preachers that we can get in here. Why? Because you need it and I need it too. Because it honors God. And at the end of the day, it's not about you thinking that I'm the best preacher you've ever had or that I'm the best preacher you've ever heard. I hope you think neither one of the two. We want Christ to have the preeminence. It's not about if I bring some other preacher in here, somebody saying, well, I think he's a little better preacher than I preach. That none of that matters. We're not going to be that carnal. We're not going to be like Corinth and I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and all of that mess. No, sir. No, sir. We're just all working in our little corner of the vineyard. And here's what we got to be concerned with. I need to be sure that I'm doing the best I can. And the other preacher needs to be sure he's doing the best he can. And you need to be doing the best you can. But we ain't having popularity contests. We're not having competitions. But that's the problem with your Diotrephes types in church. They want to have the preeminence. And they're not willing. They're not willing to put the work in. They're not willing to put the time in that is required for a person. And listen, hear me out how I'm about to say this. Ultimately, yes, the preeminence does belong to Christ. But you know as well as I do, when a preacher stays somewhere like Brother Jones did up there at Harriman Baptist Tabernacle, 40 years there, about give or take a little, Brother Doug Jones at Victor and places like that, there's a certain respect. There's a certain honor that's given to them, and I'm for that. But you'll have young guys come into situations like that, and they want that right now. They want it right now. Much how a lot of times young people start out in life now. They want two new vehicles and a four-bedroom, two-bath house, and they want everything mom and daddy had, mom and daddy has now. They want it right now, regardless that mom and daddy worked 30 years to get there. Young preachers are that way. Young preachers are that way. I know of a situation, like I just described it to you, where an older preacher had been at a place for 40 years plus. I'm talking about, is the preacher that started that work. And he got to a place where he couldn't go anymore, and he had to retire. And the church loved him, and he had the church's heart, and the church wanted to take care of him. They paid a lady to go over there. His wife is already gone to glory, so they'd pay a woman to go and clean his house, and they paid a man to go and mow his yard, and that's good. They was taking care of him. Well, the young new preacher come in there, and he was jealous, Brother Boozer. He didn't like it. So he put a stop to all that. Well, needless to say, he's not there anymore. And I thank God that he's not. And he needs to go sit under somebody a few years till he gets some sense is what he needs to do. But that young man wanted to come in and have 40 years of honor bestowed on him. He hadn't been there 4 months, and he wanted all the honor that to give a man that's been there 40-something years. That's a Diotrephes type. Amen. You be careful of folk who want to have all the honor, but they're not willing to work to get any honor. The way they get the honor is try to just cut the feet out from everybody else that the church honors. If the church loves this preacher or the church loves this family, let's don't have them. Let's don't have them come. That's dangerous. You watch those kinds. Let's move on to our last character here, and we'll be done. We'll find him. Well, hold on. I'll say one more thing there concerning Diotrephes, and we'll be done. Verse number 10, John speaking about, I really want to say something about John here. Verse number 10, he's still speaking to Gaius, but he's speaking about Diotrephes, this one who wants to have the preeminence. He said, "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." So he's a bold bird now. People that would have fellowship with those that I've talked about, those that they had honored in the past, he'd church them. He'd put them out of the church. I mean, he was very bold in how he handled himself. But he said, John says, "If I come, I'll remember his deeds," which he doth. You know what he's saying? He said, "I'll have word with him. I'll talk to him." And that's what needs to happen. That's what needs to happen. Do you know why stuff gets out of hand? And I'm talking about in church and out of church too. Here's why things get out of church in the home. Or why things get out of line in the home. Here's why things get out of hand at the workplace. Here's why things get out of hand in personal relationships between individuals. And it's the reason things get out of hand in church is because nobody wants to deal with it. Nobody wants to talk about it. And you have your Diotrephes that come in and they slither in like an old snake and they work their works and they do their deeds and everybody just kind of watches it and takes note, but nobody wants to deal with it. I believe in being as pleasant and amiable and kind and long-suffering and loving and all of those things that you can be, but I want to say something about especially folks that's in leadership positions. Folks that's in leadership positions in church, that'd be me and Brother Ernest right here. When you see that kind of thing and you know that's what's going on, you know what leadership is supposed to do? They're supposed to go and look at eyeball to eyeball and confront it and deal with it. Still, in a loving and kind way, but in a firm enough way that there's clear understanding laid down that it can't be mistaken, and they understand that this stops, and not after a while, but it stops right now, or you might want to be finding someplace else to go on Sunday morning. You say, "Boy, Brother Ronnie, that's harsh." Listen, you see a rattlesnake going across your carport, don't squat down on the concrete by him and pat him on the head and say, "Mr. Rattlesnake, let's try to work this out." That ain't how you deal with them. You cut their stinking head off is how you deal with it. And that's how you deal with Diotrephes. They have no good intentions for your church. They have no good intentions whatsoever. He said, "If I come, He said, I'll remember his deeds and I'll deal with him at that time. So that's Diotrephes. And then let's drop down to verse number 12 and go ahead and finish up for tonight. Verse number 12, we find Demetrius. He says, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. You remember what the Bible said about how someone's supposed to be witnessed either against or witness for in the mouth of two or three witnesses. He's got three witnesses here for Demetrius. He says, Demetrius hath good report of all men, meaning all men that know him, all men that come in contact with him. That's how it's supposed to be for every Christian. That's how it's supposed to be for every single Christian. Not just the folk you go to church with. You're not supposed to just have a good reputation among them, but the folk you go to work with, the folk you go home with. You're supposed to have a good reputation among them. He said, oh, Demetrius, he hath a good report of all men. Look at this, his second witness, and of the truth itself. He said the truth, the word of God, bears out that he's a good one, that he has a good testimony. Not only do all men say that, but he has a good witness of the truth itself. And then thirdly, it says, yea, and we also bear record. And you know that our record is true. John says, I want to go ahead and I want to vouch for his character myself, this person, Demetrius. Clearly, John knew him. And he said, I'm going to go ahead and tell you myself, not only does all men that know him say that he's a fine Christian fellow, the word of God, you line him up to the word of God bears it out that he's a fine Christian fellow, but I want to say myself that Demetrius is a fine Christian fellow. What he's doing, what John's doing here, is he's saying, Gaius, my son, whom I love, my dearly beloved son, whom I have all this joy in seeing that you're doing well spiritually, he says, now you got two kinds of people in your church, son. He said, you've got Diotrephes here. You can look at in verse 9 through 11. You've got Demetrius in verse number 12. He said, follow Demetrius, verse number 12. It's a tale of three church members. You've got some Gaiuses in churches. You've got some Diotrephes in churches. You've got some Demetriuses. I'll tell you, if you're going to follow somebody, you better follow the fellow you find in verse number 12. The others will lead you wrong. This Diotrephes, he falls into that wolf camp that we was talking about here a few services back. He's saying, Gaius, I'm coming. He bears that out in verse number 13 and 14. He closes it much like he did 2 John. He said, I got a lot of other things I want to say to you. He said, I have many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee, greet the friends by name. He says, verse number 13, 14, I'm planning on coming by there and seeing you. But this is important enough. This situation is important enough. I need to write and send this letter ahead. I need to slip this letter in the back door to the church. I need to let you know what's going on. I need to let you know that when Diotrephes comes to you and he tells you, Gaius, boy, I tell you what, you sure are a fine fella. And you really mean a lot to the church and all of that. He is trying to take you in, but he's a troublemaker, and he loves to have the preeminence. And don't you be reeled in by him, Gaius. If you're going to follow somebody, if you're going to pattern yourself after somebody there in your local church, drop on down to verse number 12, Gaius, and pattern yourself after Demetrius, one who has not caused a ruckus, not caused an uproar. He's just been faithful. And, you know, that's been my experience through the years. The Diotrephes, they always come in mouth first. But your Demetriuses, the ones that you can really count on, you know what they do? They slip into the service. They're not seeking to have the preeminence. They don't have to have the preacher shake their hand. They don't have to have anybody bid them farewell. Honestly and legitimately, they feel unworthy to even be there. And they'll be there rain or shine, unless providentially hindered, they'll be in church. And they don't ever cause an uproar. They don't ever cause a stink. If they're needed for anything, if you call on them, they'll do anything they can do to help. And they'll be that way not just this week, but they'll be that way next week and next month and next year. and the year after that, and they'll just be consistent and faithful. You know, it's one of the greatest things, one of the things that I get the most joy from going, if I go to a church and say I hadn't been there in 5 or 10 years or something like that, you go to a church and you see the same people in their place. Say this. We all want to see new people come to church. We thank God when they do. Brother Ernest mentioned our visitors a while ago. Thank God for them. But it's not a sign of a healthy church when, if you go to that church like once, say every 5 to 7 years, you stopped in at that church and it's a whole new congregation every 5 to 7 years. And I can tell you, churches, it's that way. You know, they might have 2 or 3 families, 4 families at the most, that's there more than that period of time. But for the most part, drop in once every 5, 6, 7 years, and you'll have to learn a whole new congregation. That's not good. That's not healthy. You can't build a church with them kind of folks that's here today and gone tomorrow. What you build a church with is those kind of people like we find in verse number 12. Those people who just come in, they don't need recognition, notoriety, preeminence, and you can count on them. You can hook to the wagon with them and they will pull their half and then some more. That's what you build a church with. And I keep saying I'm done, but I ain't been done yet. We got some of them kind of folk around here. Now, we might not have the largest church numerically in Monroe County, but look around. You got folk here that's been here for a long, long time. Long time. I was thinking about today. I was thinking about the women. I was thinking about our meal. And I was thinking about the women and how long some of them have been here and cooking. Some of them been here 50 years. I thought about Miss Witherstein been here 50 years cooking at the Bible Conference. Miss Ann right on the heels of that. And then some of them just been here your whole life. Isn't that right? You just been here your whole life. You ain't been here half as long as she has, but she ain't even been here your whole life. You've been here your whole life. Part of this church, part of this Bible comes. That means something. You can build a church, Brother Ernest, with that kind of material. With that kind of material, well, you can't build a church. You know what I mean by that expression. God can build a church with that kind of material. And we thank God for that. All right, I'm really done this time. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank you for your mercy, your goodness, and grace in our life. Lord, thank you for giving us a little time this evening just to overview this little short epistle. Lord, we've just kind of brushed the surface of it. But Lord, I pray that it's give your people an appetite for the Word of God. I pray that it's give them some knowledge maybe about this epistle that they didn't have. Lord, I pray it's give them some wisdom about church life. God, we thank you for our church. I thank you for each and every member that makes up this church. And God, I thank you that we do have a good number of people here who's not been here 5 or 6 years, but we've got some that's been here 40 and 50 years, and some that's not been here that long, but it's their whole life that they've been here. We bless your name for that, Lord. And God, we pray that you would use our church, Lord, not to get a name for a church or not to build a name for a preacher, but to get glory and honor to the Lamb of God. He's worthy, Lord. He deserves all the preeminence. So we ask that in his precious name. Amen.